We're studying the book of Hebrews this fall. If you're a visitor, you've stepped in the midpoint, more or less, in our fall series, studying chapter 3 and 4 about the excellence of Christ and his faithfulness to us. How many of you know, by the way, that today is Pulpit Freedom Sunday? Who knows that? Five people. That's great. The idea is that preachers should be free to preach about anything they want this week. You know, the great thing is that, in our view, every Sunday is Pulpit Freedom Sunday, don't you think? Our freedom, the greatest freedom we have, is to speak of Christ and to speak honestly of our life before him. Let's listen to God's word as it does that. Hebrews 3, verses 1 to 12. I'm going to be reading from the NIV today. You may have the ESV in front of you in the bulletin. Therefore, holy brothers, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest, whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house, if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. So as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray. They have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Let's pray together for a moment. Lord, I pray that we would hear this word, that you would move in our hearts, that we would not turn away but turn toward you even now. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of life's great questions is this: when is it time to persevere? And when, to put it bluntly, is it time to quit, turn around? One year I was in Colorado with one of my daughters to hike the mountains. It was an especially cold July. The highs some days were in the 40s, even though it was the middle of July. And we were heading out to hike a peak one day. And the night before, snow dropped on the top of the mountain where we were sitting. We could see it. We decided to go anyway and happened upon a ranger. And we thought, well, we'll ask him. He'll know how much snow there is. He said, well, you know, it's the middle of July. There can't be more than an inch or two. And at the top, you'll be fine. Well, we took off, and at the top, there were 18 to 20 inches of snow. And we were not ready for 18 to 20 inches of snow. And beyond the fact that we didn't have the right equipment for climbing in the snow, we had the sun coming out, and the day was actually getting quite a bit warmer, which meant that the snow was compressing into slushy ice and a sheet of barely above freezing water on top of it. And we fell down over and over and over and finally looked at each other and said, we need to stop. We need to go back before we get hurt. It was time to turn around, time to give up. The question is, when is it time to give up? When is it time to persevere? Perhaps you've been facing a question like that yourself lately, or perhaps you've been working with somebody. Maybe you have a friend, a close friend, who needs to hear what you have to say. They have a problem, and you have the answer. They may be not taking care of their health. They may be in a destructive relationship. And you're talking to them, and they don't want to hear it. And the more you push, the more they resist. When is it time to keep going, and when is it time to stop? Hebrews 3 and 4 addresses that question. It addresses it for people who face that in a very powerful way. Christians living in Rome to whom this letter was written were in real danger. If you look at chapters 10, 11, and 12, you see that chapter 10, they suffered loss of property. Chapter 11, loss of security. Chapter 12, the danger of shedding their own blood, of being slain for the faith. And some of them were thinking about stopping, about no longer persevering, about quitting the faith, at least quitting the assembly. Well, I'm still a Christian, but you see, I'm just going to hide that and no one needs to know. Apparently, some of the people who were there were thinking of returning to Judaism. They had been adherents to Judaism. They had heard the prophets, seen the work of the priests, trusted Moses and his deliverance of Israel. Surely that's enough. Do we really need Jesus? They began to ask. Now, of course, we don't ask those exact questions today, but there are questions like that. And you know what? If blessedly you don't wonder or have problems with the faith, you surely have someone in your life who does. And if you say, I don't need this word of Hebrews, then I ask you to think of someone who does, who's in your circle of friends. Well, still the question does come today, and it comes in various forms. Some people simply realize that Christianity is not as popular as it was, and you can be mocked or scorned a bit, laughed at for being a Christian. You can be viewed as traditional or judgmental or restrictive or overly conservative, and certainly parts of the Christian ethic aren't very popular today. Certainly Christian sexual ethics are not widely adhered to in our culture, and some people say, well, who needs the grief? Who needs the cognitive dissonance? I don't want to say I'm a Christian and here's my creed and then live the opposite way and live in guilt. Just give it up, some people say. Well, Hebrews is written for people who are thinking of giving up the faith, and it gives reasons to believe. Last week we saw that chapter 2 tells us about the excellence of Jesus and that he is always with us. In whatever trouble we may have, he is our friend. He's our fatherly figure. He's our big brother. God is a father. Jesus is a brother to us. He also presents himself as one who's the same family. I'm with you, he says. And not only is he with us, but he's gone through everything we go through. He tasted death for us. He defeated death. He defeated the one who has the power of death, even the devil. He's with us tenderly. He's also strong to be our hero of the faith, and he's merciful to us. That's what chapter 2 says. Chapter 3, verse 1, begins with the word therefore, which is intended to lead us to a conclusion. Since we know all these things about Jesus, his excellency, we should fix our thoughts on him. Now, the way it says it in verse 1 is a little bit different. It says, therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. Now, you may not think of Jesus as an apostle very much, but the word apostle means one who is sent by God. The word apostle means sent one. And in the Bible, we understand that Jesus is par excellence the one who is sent by God to fulfill his mission. The 12 apostles were sent by Jesus to work with him, but Jesus is the apostle, the one who was sent to accomplish redemption. He was God's representative to us. But Jesus is also the high priest, and a priest represents us to God. So Jesus is an apostle representing God's interests and God's work to us. He's also a priest taking our needs, our prayers, to God. So he does both. He represents God to us and us to God. And this is the one whom we confess and we can present our needs to him. Now again, if these people are thinking, maybe my old faith was good enough, he turns to Moses. Moses was the great hero of Israel, and Hebrews candidly admits there's some similarities between Moses and Jesus. Now, Moses was faithful to God, so was Jesus. Moses mediated a covenant between God and humans, so did Jesus. Jesus uniquely presented God's truth. Moses did too. He spoke to God face to face. So there are actually substantial similarities. Both led the people of God. But he says, as great as Moses is, Jesus is greater far. Because Moses was faithful in God's house, but Jesus built God's house. And Moses was a servant in God's house, and Jesus is leader over God's house. And so we should put our faith and our courage and our hope in him. Jesus has been faithful in every way to his mission as apostle, to us as our priest and our representative, making a sacrifice for our sins. And so trust Jesus, who is so faithful to you all through life. But of course, the question of Hebrews is this: Jesus is faithful to you, but are you faithful to him? And that question comes up over and over in chapter 3 and 4. Would you look at verse 7 and 8 and then 11 and 12? And if you have a Bible right there with you, you can see that the same thing's repeated multiple times in verse 7. The Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert. And we'll talk about that time of testing in a moment. Verse 11 and 12, almost the same words as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert. Verse 15, same thing. Today, hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Chapter 4, verse 7, the same thing. Today, hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Four times, the exact same words, virtually. Now, he's quoting something here. See the quotation marks. He's quoting Psalm 95. And it's an interesting decision that he makes, because you see, Psalm 95 was used as a call to worship many, many weeks. It was the most common call to worship in synagogue worship for Jews at the time. And we can see why when you read it. It begins, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let's come before him in thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For great is the Lord. He's the great king above all gods. That's Psalm 95. Wonderful call to worship. At the midpoint, it says, come, let us bow down and worship. There's even a song that uses that. Come, let us worship and bow down. Today, if you hear his voice, it continues, don't harden your hearts as you did at Meribah. And that was a moment of rebellion. What the psalm is saying is this. Don't come to worship as a matter of ritual to say, well, you know, I went to church on Sunday, saw my friends, checked that off the list, showed myself religious. Don't come to worship and harden your hearts. Don't come to worship and listen to the prayer and say, that's a stupid prayer. Don't listen to confession of sins and say, well, I haven't committed those sins. Don't sing the song and say, I hate that melody. Don't listen to the word of God and say, what's that all about? If you're going to come, listen. Don't harden your heart. Truly worship. Don't be like those people at Meribah, the rebellion at Meribah. What's that? Well, the rebellion at Meribah is described in Exodus chapter 17. And God has led his people out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, away from slavery. Manna is dropping from heaven, and then they run out of water at Meribah. And they say, we want water. And they grumble, and they say to Moses, why did you bring us up out of Egypt? To make us and our children die of thirst. You just brought us out here to kill us. They were ready to stone Moses until God heard Moses' prayer and gave him the capacity to strike a rock, and water came out, and the crisis was averted. But Moses said, we have to learn from this. We're going to name this place Meribah, which means quarreling, because you quarreled with God here. And you weren't satisfied that God took you across the Red Sea and dropped manna from heaven. You wanted to know from God, what have you done for us lately? And we're angry at God and faithless toward God. Hebrews says, no, my brothers, no. Don't be faithless. Be patient. Wait on God. You know, one of the marks of trouble is a refusal to be patient, to wait. Someone once said, God moves slowly, the devil hurries. I don't know if that's true, but it sounds good to me. I know that a lot of people want to fix problems right now. Stop doing what you're doing. Let's fix our relationship. Let's fix our business. You just want to fix it now, because you don't want to get in there and get your hands dirty and find out what actually went wrong and what it takes to truly heal things. Be patient. Be faithful, says the Lord. Now, there's actually two problems in the history of Israel referred to here, and the second one is referred to in verse 11, where it says, those Israelites shall never enter my rest. The rebels shall never enter my rest. That's an allusion to something that happened not all that much later. It's described in Numbers. And that's the day when, after they wandered for a while, God said, okay, we're ready to go to the promised land. Send some scouts to scout out the land. I said, it's a land flowing with milk and honey, and go see it for yourselves. And 12 scouts went out. And they came back and they said, indeed, it is a land flowing with milk and honey. But while we were there, we also saw something. We saw that the people there are very large, much bigger than us, and the cities are well defended, and if we try to take the land, we'll all be killed. Our lives will be forfeit, and then our wives and our children will be defenseless, and our livestock will be slain. We're all going to die. And 10 scouts said the same thing. 2 said, It's God's land. We can trust God. He's cared for us so far. Let's go. And the majority said, we're not going to make it. And they refused to go in. And so God said, okay, then don't go in. You don't want my rest. You don't want the land of milk and honey. You can't have it. And you will not enter my rest. So he says, he warns, don't harden your hearts. There was enough reason to believe back then. There's enough reason to believe now that God is faithful. God is loving. He keeps his promises. He cares for us. Don't harden your hearts when things get tough. God has proven himself over and over. Don't resist him. Don't reject him now, this day, when things are hard. Hebrews 3 and 4 has one big idea. Actually, Hebrews 1 through 4 has one big idea, and that is that Jesus is the best. He's the best. He's the Son of God. He created all things. He sustains all things. He's the apostle who did what God gave him to do. He fought Satan. He killed him. He tasted death on our behalf. He rose again. He's risen from the grave. He represented God. He represented us. He's our high priest. We should trust in him. We should be loyal to him even as he has been loyal to us. There's no one like Jesus. And so be careful. Watch, he says, lest there be in any of you an evil and unbelieving heart and that you fall away from God. Now, the fall away here means to walk away from God, to step away from God, to step away from him physically, to stop getting on your knees and praying, to stop gathering with fellow Christians and doing good with your fellow Christians, to stop going to the assembly of worship and all the rest. And not just to stop physically, but for that physical stop to represent a spiritual stop, a walking away, a stepping away from God. And he says it two ways in the original. It's clear. He says, don't start stepping away and don't finish stepping away. Don't get started. Don't continue if you do start. Now, of course, we understand that there are reasons why people find the faith difficult, or it's difficult to persevere. I have not been a soldier, but from what I read, soldiers getting ready to go into battle are either afraid or insane. Most are afraid. The question is not, are you afraid? The question is, what do you do with your fear? Do you take the energy that comes from your fear and do you allow it to drive you forward? That's the question. And so the book of Hebrews understands that these people had reasons to be afraid. Bloodshed and loss is around them. But be faithful. Embrace the moment. Harness your fear and walk toward the Lord. The soldier who is not afraid is not brave. He's a fool. And the person who walks through life never feeling any fear is probably very lacking in perception. The question is, what do you do when things are hard? Now, he goes on to say in verse 13, what we should do besides walking with God is walk with God together. He says, encourage each other daily as long as it's called today. That's a joke. We don't see it as a joke, but it is a joke in the Bible. And what day is called today? Answer is every day, right? So when he says, encourage each other daily as long as it's called today, he's saying encourage each other every day that's called today, which is every day. I know it's not funny to us, but it was funny back then. Stand with each other. Encourage each other, he says. Don't be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin can fool us. It can trick us. We're tempted, fooled into thinking, it's no use. I need to get on with life. It's too much. We need to stay faithful. We need to stay faithful by, verse 14 says, sharing in Christ, partaking of his life. Knowing we belong to Christ. And we know we belong to Christ if we walk with Christ. This is kind of a tough thing, but I want you to see it in verse 14 with your own eyes. Look at verse 14 with me. He says, for we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold on to our original confidence firm to the end. We know we belong to Christ if we stick with Christ. You may say, boy, that's not the answer I wanted. It's the answer the Bible gives. You know you belong to Christ if you stick with Christ. So stick with him. Don't harden your hearts. Instead, you should enter God's rest. How does that happen? Look at verses 1 and 2, if you have your Bible open, of chapter 4. It says this, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest, God's rest, still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it, for good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they didn't mix it or combine it with faith. He says, therefore, let us fear, I'm simplifying it, let us fear lest we hear the message, the promise of rest, the promise of Christ, and fail to mix or combine it with faith. It's kind of a literal translation. It makes me think of chemistry class. You know, be careful how you mix things. Be careful what you do with this stuff, the chemistry professor said, right? And we all know what salt is, right? Sodium chloride, wonderful, makes things taste good, very stable, nothing goes wrong. But you take those two things by themselves, and if you don't mix them with each other, you can have a real problem. Chlorine is a poisonous gas, and sodium is, have you ever put sodium in water? Have you seen that? It's described politely as highly volatile. It explodes, boys and girls. Be careful, don't put H2O with sodium. Be careful how you mix things. Make sure you mix things right. Mix faith and the promises of God. Mix the promises of God and faith. Don't cut it short. Don't think you can listen to God's word and kind of hang around the church and all will be well. You've got to mix God's word with faith. Then it does you good. He also says, therefore, let us fear. Let us fear, he says in chapter 4, verse 1. Have you heard the word that you should never motivate anybody to do anything through fear? Have you heard that? People sometimes say that. It's true that the main motives we have in life should be things like love and joy and grace and gratitude, but this plainly says we should fear. And fear can be a good thing. You know, if you're a salesman and you are about to step into a big meeting and you're unprepared, you should be afraid. And the fear of going in a meeting unprepared should motivate you to prepare for the meeting. Fear can be a good thing. There is a time to be afraid. Sales representatives know this. Teachers know this. Standing up in public unprepared. Be afraid of the right thing. And we should fear lest we fail to enter God's rest. Lest we fail to take God's promises and mix them with faith. What happens if we don't do it God's way? We don't enter God's rest. We don't have rest in this life because we're not walking with God who says, I work and I rest. We work endlessly because we think we're our own savior, and so we don't have a rest in this life. And if you don't add faith to God's promises, you don't have rest eternally, the eternal rest with God in the new heavens and the new earth. So let's mix God's promises and faith, and let's be faithful. Let's endure. Let's persevere. Let's persevere with Christ and all through life, right? If you can be patient for 20 minutes and after that you explode, what do you call that person? What do you call somebody who's patient for 20 minutes and then they can't go any longer? You call that person impatient, right? What do you call somebody who can keep a secret until there would be a huge payoff in telling the secret? What do you call that person? You call them incapable of keeping a secret. The famous saying, I think it came from Sam Nunn, I know you can keep a secret. It's the people you tell that I'm worried about. If you're generous until you really need the money, are you generous? And if you love your husband, wife, children, friends until they irritate you and then you don't love them anymore, do you love them? No. You've got to be willing to endure. Our society makes it easy to quit. You can quit relationships, just find new friends. Quit marriage sometimes. Quit your work and find a new job, but most of the time at least. Tired of your club? Find a new one. Go into archery, origami, a Sudoku club. I still don't understand what that is. Juggling, Zen veganism. There's anything that you want. Find some new friends. What counts is faithfulness. Continuing on with Christ. I told you one story about one child. I have another child in the mountain story. My middle child went on her first big hike with me at the age of 12. Big mountain in Colorado. 14 miles round trip, vertical of about a mile, just under a mile from base camp to the top. She was the youngest climber on the mountain that day. And we were often toward the end of the pack. After 3 hours, we broke through the tree line and got to the steepest part of the mountain where it was at least plausible to go on our hands and knees, and the air was getting thin. And she said to me, "Daddy, are we going to make it?" What she meant was, "Can we quit?" And I said, "We're going to make it." And I knew we'd make it because I'd seen her play soccer. I knew she could do it. And I said this to her, "Honey, as long as we keep putting one foot in front of the other and don't stop, no matter how slowly, just one foot in front of the other, we will make it." We passed a lot of people that day who weren't willing to keep putting one foot in front of the other. And so we made it. We made it to the steepest part. There's one last ridge, and that was also challenging in its own way. It was called a hogback or a ridge. It was 15 feet wide, so we weren't going to fall off. But there was a wind of 50 miles an hour that day, and the mountain fell off to either side, and it was plausible to ask the question, should we quit? We're so close. Let's keep going. And we did. We made it to the top that day. We're glad we did. Don't quit. I don't know where you want to quit or why you want to quit. I don't know. Maybe you don't want to quit anything. Maybe your friends want to quit. Don't let your friends quit the faith. Don't let them quit on themselves or quit on Jesus or quit mixing God's promises with faith. Come to Him, the apostle and high priest, whom we confess. We confess Him together, you know. We confess Him when we take the elements of communion. Jesus is the apostle, the one sent by God, God's representative. And Jesus is the high priest, He's our representative. And so let's confess Him and do this as a preparation for communing with Christ together, even through these elements. We believe in Jesus, God's eternal wisdom and Word made flesh. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to the world by the prophets. But in these last days, God has spoken to us by Jesus, His Son, the final apostle sent to declare God's great salvation, to whom God bore witness with signs and wonders and gifts of the Holy Spirit. We believe in Jesus, our merciful and faithful high priest. He is our elder brother, fully God and yet fully man, like us in every respect, yet without sin, the founder and perfecter of our salvation, made perfect through suffering. Having made purification for sins in His death, He rose from the dead in power and glory, and now sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high. By His death and resurrection, He conquered death and the devil and delivered us from slavery to the fear of death, with the sure hope of eternal life in God's perfected creation still to come. Word by word, this is from the book of Hebrews, summarizing the message for us. Let's mix it with faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, take now these elements, the promise, the declaration they imply, and teach us to mix our faith with them, and so to be loyal and true and faithful to You, Lord Jesus, so faithful to us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.